This might be a little teaching, might be a little preaching, whatever God wants. I know that He put it on my heart. I know that this was in tears. I know that this was something that was spiritually given to me because it's helped me to grow. It's helped me to better realize exactly what I am and what I'm not. Book of Genesis.
Genesis chapter 1, verses 27 and 31. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. And God saw everything that He had made. And behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day.
In the beginning of our lives that God created man in His image. And what God created was good. In the beginning, He created it, right? So what God created was not a failure. In the beginning, what God created was not a failure. When we go back into the very beginning of that, it was not a failure. It was not something that was broken from the start, okay? It was not something when we read into that. When God created it, it was something that was meant for good. When He built it, it had a divine purpose. It was already planned out from the beginning what man was supposed to do. Amen?
Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat.
And by our own voluntary transgression, we fell. What was once made perfect in the beginning, we fell, and then began to be known as what we live in today is sin. Amen? It's something you can't shake. It's something that no matter how much that we want to say that we're perfect and that we don't do and that we're above or that we can get around or that we don't partake of, it's something that we all live in. And we are not perfect anymore because of this particular day. This incident created from then forth the entrance of sin into man. Amen? Thus entering in to where we can all read together and realize, hey, we're not perfect. It was outlined before us from generation down to generation down to generation that man was bound to make a mistake. So let's just go ahead and admit to ourselves, I'm going to make mistakes. How many of us are willing to admit, I'm going to make mistakes? But what I want to get back to in the beginning is that what God created in His own image was good. Even though that we live in sin and that we made mistakes, what God created was good. Even though there's people that are living in sin and they fail and they don't realize maybe in what they're going through that they don't know the way to God. Even what God placed in them and created in His image is still good. And all that they need is direction to salvation. What God created in me, what He placed in me in my life is good. And also what He placed in me to be able to resist temptation is good. He gave us more than enough to be able to stand. Amen. He gave us power from on high to resist the things which are the tough ones. It's only tough when we transgress. Trials are inevitable, but temptation is easily pushed away. There is a difference in trials and temptations. There is a difference in sinning willfully and enduring in trials. And oftentimes we think that they're the same thing. And we think that it's okay to willfully fall into something and to willfully sin in something because we're going through trials. But what God created in us is good. What God instilled in us is good, and it is not meant for us to go and do. Just because somebody else made mistakes before us, it is not the will of God for us to make those same mistakes. Just because you messed up a year ago does not mean that you can still use that excuse. Because Jesus came and made a way. We're going to keep on reading. Who are we on three? Who's on three? Go ahead. Are we on? Yeah, three.
Psalms 94, verse 11. The Lord knoweth the thoughts of man, that they are vanity.
You see, we can try to cover up. I can try to blemish from you everything. All my sins. All the things that I'm dealing with in temptation. I can try to cover all of that up and pretend that life is great. And I can try to hide all my trials from you and everything that I'm dealing with. But see, God sees both sides of a man. God sees both sides of a woman. He sees if I'm coming in and treating my wife nicely in church and then treating her like dirt at the house. God sees if I'm walking and trying to put on a great front at church but living in sin at home. God wants us to be upright before Him in spirit and truth inside the church, outside the church, because that which He placed in us is good inside the church and outside the church. He's all-seeing and all-knowing. He knows our lives and our hearts. And that, I cannot get off of that. That which He placed in us is good. It wasn't something that He placed in us that we willfully go off into sin. It's not something that He placed in us that we willfully choose to fail. We're willingly just going to the clip and hopping off. Well, I'm already so down. I might as well just give up. That's the voice of the world today. That's what we're listening to in this world. And that is breaking my heart. That's the voice of the church. I don't feel like coming in and praising God. I don't want to help anybody. The voice of the church doesn't need to be that. We are to have the mind of Christ, not the mind of Jared and Doris. We're not to have the mind of Junior. We're supposed to have the mind of Christ. You know what taking on the mind of Christ does? It puts off your mind. It puts off my mind. And we take on something new. We put off the old man. We put off that which stepped out into sin, and we put on that which is good. We put on that which we feel like that we fail in, and put on the things that God intended us to have. Who's number four?
Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?
The heart became deceitful. First, we get hurt. A circumstance tears into your heart and we get hurt. And it might not bother you that bad at first. But you see, when we look back at the very first sin, He didn't think that it would be that big of a deal to eat that. We might not think it's a big deal to allow hurt to stay, because we don't really think about it like this, but it feels good to allow ourselves to feel hurt. It feels good to allow myself to pity me. If I let myself sit around and pity myself, I feel justified in being angry at others. And churches are literally drove in the middle and separated. A church of 30, 15 get mad at 15. 15 will pick up and start another church. Have over 60 churches in Campbell County because nobody can fellowship with one another due from so much church hurt. I've never seen so much of it in my life. And people with Church of God, Baptist signs, it doesn't matter what signs are on the door, you can't get anybody to fellowship with anybody. If a church was really about to shut its doors, I honestly think that nobody would come to its aid. We're living in that day. We're living in that time where the love of many has already waxed cold. The heart has begun to be deceived. We've begun to allow our flesh to rule our life. And God had never intended our lives to be drove to deception. Because that which He made in us in the beginning was good. And when Christ came, we were equipped with the ability to retain that which we were created with. You see, that when He came back and gave us the forgiveness of sins, that relinquished and gave us back what we were created with in the beginning. What we were created with in the beginning, we took on the sin. Christ came and died for us and gave us the forgiveness of sins. Therefore, taking on the transformation of what we were before it ever began. We partook of the fruit of tree of knowledge because we think we knew everything, right? Think that we can take life's reins and try to run it, but you'll run it to the ground. Your heart will get hurt. Read the next one. 5.
Romans chapter 8, verse 7. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be.
If the enemy doesn't get you in your heart, he'll come after your mind next. If you have a strong heart, he'll start after this next. And it'll just take one thought. Well, that brother was looking at me the wrong way. Well, I didn't really like what they said. That kind of rubbed me the wrong way. And they didn't even mean anything by that. But enemy can use just one little thing to turn something on you. And you'll dwell on that little silly thing for a month, 2 months. You'll make it into the biggest fiasco of the year. And it wasn't even anything. And again, we go back to church after church being established on what? Not following the will of God. Being deceived. Moving out when they shouldn't have. Not enough fellowship anymore. Not enough following after the Spirit of God. But we're following after our feelings. Following after what we think we should do. I hear the crickets chirping. But this is why the tears were falling from my face. We're in a day where we're not having the love of God like we should anymore. The compassion is done dried out in our hearts. And the only way that we can go and do and help people is if the love of God's there. We can understand the mysteries. We can have all the gifts and every great thing that ever was in the whole realm. But without charity in me, it doesn't do any good. I could stand up here and evangelize, preach to you, and give it all out to you, and you can understand it clearly. But without love, it wouldn't do a bit of good. You could have 5,000 people in your church and be adorned with great, lovely things, big screen TV, a projection with all the lyrics to the songs, and have a magnificent PA, and have everything that you think would be equipped to make a stable church. But without the love of God, and without the anointing, and without the Spirit, it won't be enough to keep their hearts, won't be enough to keep their minds, won't be enough to keep them stable in these last days. Who's got number 6?
Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually.
God saw the wickedness of them even way back then. If you get in there and read that. Saw the wickedness of them even back in the days of the flood. And I believe that in the days we're living in, God sees our wickedness all the same. Same God back then, same God today. Might not use a flood. God sees my wickedness. He saw my wickedness even when I was in sin. And even when I feel like that I'm living a better life, He still sees the wickedness that's in me. Wickedness takes many forms. Wait. You're a preacher. Does not matter what you call yourself. Wickedness has no preference. Depression has no preference of who it takes on. The enemy has no preference of whose name. Well, you're a Meredith. It won't bother you. It does not matter. Has no preference. It will go after anyone or anybody that will allow it to. If you will allow a depression to come and pay you a visit, Benny, it'll come by and try to bring you down. But if we stay prayed up and take on the new man, take on that and remove the old. How do we remove the old man? By prayer and the fasting and the reading of God's word and the continual fervent prayer of the righteous and daily and every day thinking upon God. What is it like to think upon God daily? Well, when you get in a bad spot in your mind, to immediately focus upon God instead of letting that start to build in you. Because if you let a little thing start to grow, Brent, I know you know this. It'll overtake your mind and it'll feel like physical bondage.
Romans chapter 5, verses 12 and 19. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous.
Wherefore, as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, never to die then. And by sin entering in, cursed to die. Right? And so death passed upon all men. Those generations all up until those that still living today. For that all have sinned. But if we go read on down, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Jesus came and made a way for us. Does that not stir you? Jesus came and made a way for us. Even though we are sinners, by His grace we have a way. By His mercy we get up each day from our mistakes and have a way, Gail, to get up and go on another day. I count all the things that I messed up in just another thing that I have to repent for. Repentance is one of the most important tools that you can use in your life. And if not used, you'll be miserable. If you can learn to let yourself let go of pride and just repent and say, God, I'm sorry for what I said, or God, I'm sorry for what I did to them, and Lord, help me let go of my pride to say, I'm sorry for what I did to you. You can be amazed at how far that you'll go in God to allow pride to begin to leave you. My life has grown so much because I finally let pride have its place. I put God first and let my pride go away. I realize that my spirit man is more important to me than my pride. I don't have anything to be proud for anymore. All my possessions. I believe that's why it reads in Ecclesiastes that all is vanity. Because when you really get down to it, I have nothing to be proud of. Because at some point, you'll have it all and then you'll lose it all. But the one thing that is a constant, the one thing that I be able to hang on to when everything else goes away, is the great hand of God. It's the only thing that's going to keep you in the day that you're living in. It's God's power that heals you. It's God's peace that keeps you through the storm. And I'm here to tell you that He's always got an open ear when you call out on Him. Jesus came so that we would have a way. The first sin was fatal for all mankind and made us sinners, but He made a way. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, He made a way. Who's got number 8? I'm trying to be quicker.
Romans chapter 1, verses 18 and 20. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse.
The wrath of God is revealed unto heaven. We really don't have any wiggle room here when it comes down to against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, do we? Don't have any real, and then when it gets right down to it, they are without excuse. There is no wiggle room when it comes down to being obedient. There's no wiggle room when it comes down to being justified for sin. We are either in and working for God and living a right life, or we're not. We're either doing everything that we know to do and laying everything down that we're supposed to, or we're not. Point blank. And there is no justification for unrighteousness or ungodliness. We're either walking in victory or we're hiding defeat. We're either carrying sin and trying to hide it in, or we're bringing it to God and repenting and admitting that we're human, God, because You created us. But we know that there's forgiveness by Your grace. We're without excuse. I wish I could spin that off in a positive way, but that don't read in a positive way. Without excuse. I can't throw anything at God that'll work. Well, Lord, it's just been so hard this week. I've had a tough week. Does not matter. Does not matter. He made a way that you could come in and get a hold of some peace. Does not matter, Brent, if I'm weak in body. He is the one by His stripes we are healed. My mind is heavy with worry, but He gave us peace that surpasseth all understanding. That means I can come in. Well, it goes up and hits the ceiling. That's not true. You're being deceived. You see, He made an advocate for us. Made a way that you could stand up and call. Well, nobody else is getting up. It's not in the numbers. They don't have to go for you. He made a way that whosoever will. Praise God. I'm glad I don't have to wait on you. Because if I had to wait on you, praise God, I'd be waiting sometimes. When I'm desperate, I can't wait on man. I can only trust God. He's the only one I can count on in the midnight hour. But it sure does help when you have your brethren. That's why he assigned duties to the church, that when you are saved, that to him who know and do it not, the duties which he called the church to perform, that it is sin, and that which is sin falls under that unrighteousness. It is ungodly to not obey God. What? Yes, it is ungodly to come in and sit back and not do anything for God. It is ungodly to not come in and give him praise and not give him glory. It is a disgrace to God to not come in and give it everything that we have. When Jesus was walking in the days that he was alive, there was always a crowd. They wanted to be nearer. They wanted to get a miracle. They wanted to bear witness to the power that was within him. And those that were even blind knew when he was coming by, they cried out. And sometimes all I can do is when I know that he's, if I know he's in the house jail, I just want to cry out. Because I know that if I can get a hold of that, Gail, if there's a crowd, I want to press through and be faithful just to get to his hem. Praise God. I want to get to the hem of his garment. I'll press through every hindrance. I'll press through the silence. I'll press through all that's not obeying God. I'll press through everything. I'll press through nobody having a song. I'll press through nobody obeying God. I'll press through nobody being willing, just because I know that I am in need and I need him to touch my need. When it comes down to it, it is an individual thing. I can't go through the door for you. I wish I could. And sometimes I wish that I could sit back and let the preacher preach me into heaven, preach me into the Spirit, and preach me into everything. But all that a duty of a preacher is to do is to make us come into the realization that we're either in the path that is straight and narrow, or that we're not. And that I hope that we do a good enough job, that it's anointed enough, that you realize that if there's something missing or needs to change, and if it does that, then we're doing our job. It's a fivefold ministry. There's other pieces that's supposed to be going on, and they're missing. Amen. They're missing. We need more. You're getting awful tough. Well, when Christ told them to carry no script, no purse, no nothing with them, how many of them can you imagine just turned away and said, I got to have this. I've got to have my possessions. I've got to be able to carry my thoughts against somebody with me. That's the only way I'm going to walk with you, Jesus, is if I can have my feelings against them, because they wronged me. The only way that I'm going to come in and serve God is if I can have my beliefs about this or that. I only believe in this doctrine, or I only read the Word of God like this. Whatever happened to just believing in the fundamental Spirit of God and moving when the Spirit moved, and getting people into salvation? And you can worry about all the other stuff when you have time. We don't have time to worry about doctrines and discussions of theology. All that really matters is getting them into a place where they can have a stable life, where they can find God for themselves and have something that's going to last them. Anytime that people go in churches anymore, they say, well, I thank the Lord for what I got, and then we don't see them anymore. It wasn't enough. They're not getting fed. They're not getting what they need. And that alarms me. That scares me. It lets me know that we're not doing our job. We're not doing enough. We're not feeding them enough. We're not giving the provision that the anointing is supposed to be giving them. And it breaks my heart. It breaks my heart. Let's move to the ninth one. Who's got that one?
Isaiah chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. Why should ye be stricken any more? Ye will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick, and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot, even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment.
In reading that, it makes me want to ask myself an interpretation. Why would I continue to live with open sores? Untreated sin in your life will eventually kill you out. It will eventually destroy you. It's easy to think about that when people are addicted to drugs, because it will literally take them out of this world. It's easy to think about that when somebody's depressed enough that it leads them to suicide. But there are people out there that they're not drug addicts and they're not depressed. They're just people living average lives. They've got a normal job. They have normal pay. They've got a decent home and two kids and a normal life and living. And you see them every holiday and you see them every now and then and they're living normal lives, but we're too afraid to witness to them. And hell will be their home because we're too proud to go walk up and say, "Don't you want to go to heaven?" The Good Samaritan was compassionate enough to stop by the person that was half beaten. But the church anymore, I don't think would. Without having the Spirit in us and our flesh, we'll look in that and be like, "Well, do I have the time for that? Well, I couldn't really afford to take them by and get them anything to eat. I don't really have time to sit with them at the emergency room if something's really wrong with them. I don't really know them. Can I really trust them to help them?" That's us getting in the flesh, but if we really saw a need for what it is, we'd move to that a lot quicker than we do. We'd take things a lot more seriously. But when they come in the church, all that should go out the window. Everybody should have a song. Everybody should support everybody. Everybody should move when the Spirit begins to move. And it shouldn't matter who's doing it. It shouldn't matter what time of the night it is. If they do finally choose to come up here, we should flock to them, stop everything that we're doing, and hope and pray that they get what they need. So the next time they come, that we do it all over again. Because that's the only reason I find that I'm here. That's the only reason I feel like that God spared my life and gave me a reason to still be alive today. I've often wondered why God gave me a purpose in the ministry, and I finally realize that it's to reach out to others that are just as bad. That it's not just a fellowship with people that are okay. It's to reach out to those that need help. You understand? I've been reading on this, and I realize that what God put in me was good. And if I ever think that I'm bad, it's because that I'm living in too much of the sin in my mind. Depression is sin. You want to sit in a pity party? You're leading yourself into sin. Depression is a gateway to far worse things. Depression leads to actions. Thoughts drive motive to action. You get sad enough, you make a phone call and tell somebody else, which will drive them to motive. You call and just imagine. You get hurt, you call two or three of your closest friends and tell them how sad that you are, okay? They get upset about it, and they call two or three of their closest friends and tell them how upset that they got that you were upset. Not a word about prayer, okay? Not a word about how important that it is that we rise to the occasion. Not a word about that. Not a word about trying to help each other. It is a duty in my life to reach out more, and I know God's holding me accountable to that. But we've got to do that more as a church when they're here. I'm not expecting that of you. I know I've got to do that. But God's expecting that of us when they come in the door. I don't want you to get up and praise God to entertain me. I want you to do it to glorify Him. He's worthy. He got you here. That we just take advantage of His grace. It doesn't take very much to realize how much that we live on the grace of God. And how much that we should be just delving into His presence every day and thanking Him for each and everything that He does. And if we really did that, we would not be giving room to the devil so often. Yes, he's going to try to put things in your mailbox. And yes, he's going to try to knock on your door. But does that mean you have to answer? Does that mean you have to open up the mail? No. You don't open up junk mail when you know what it is. Why do you even open it up when he tries to speak it to you? When I feel like the Lord tells me to be quiet, I do. I promise. But this is not the time. If we don't give room to the enemy, he can't take another step on you. If we don't listen to it, it doesn't continue. And when you build your faith, when you resist the devil, you gain power. Because when you don't build faith and when you're doing that, it's the same battle. How many of us feel like that we're just going around the same thing? God wants you to sow it in faith. To say, "I'm not listening to you today, Satan. And the next time you come back, I'm not listening to it. And the next time you come back, I'm going to be praying against you. I'm going to be ready and prepared. And tomorrow, I'm going to be praying about something else. And I'm going to be confident the next day. And joy will already be in my mind the next day." You see, you're building something inside of you to resist.
Some of us are saying, "Thank you, Jesus." The last one, number 10.
Isaiah chapter 53. Verses 6 and 7, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth."
I wanted to close with that because I cannot stress enough how that it's not in the hands of man. It's not in our bank. It's not in the wallet. It's not in the car. It's not in the house. It's not in the mortgage. It's not in the redoing of the mortgage. It's not in the quick check. It's not in the loan. It's not in the selling everything that we've got on eBay. It's not in the putting everything on Craigslist. It's not in starting a new business. It's not in my quick ideas and my quick wit. It's not in getting a second job. It's not in calling all my friends for assistance. The only thing, the only way out, the only way through, and the only way up is Jesus Christ. That's it. The only way. And if you are not taking advantage of that, you're walking around with wounds on you. You might not see them, but they're there. I don't want to expose you like that. I don't want to expose me like that either. I'm not trying to pluck anything out of you lest I pluck it out of my own eye. I have to see the wounds on me and realize that we all have mistakes and we have to learn to treat ourselves with what? With repentance. With coming to God and admitting our faults. With coming to God and lessening our pride through humbleness. With coming to God and trusting Him with more than just, "Well, Lord, if you do, I'll serve you." The most used line I feel like in Christianity today. "Lord, if you do this, I'll serve you." That is not faith-based prayer. That is not faith-based prayer. That is not try the spirits either. That is not faith-based prayer. And I don't want to be the bearer of bad news, but God wants us to believe in the substance of things hoped for, not the substance of things that I put a basis on and require of God. Not, "Lord, if you do this, I'll serve you," but God, I'm believing that you will. God, I'm believing in things that I'm hoping for according to your will. And even though I do not see it, nevertheless. That was one of the biggest mistakes I ever made. Putting statutes on what God needed to do for me. An example in my life was jobs. When I really needed one a long time ago, I wanted it here, and I wanted it for this much, and nothing less. And Lord, I wanted it right then, in this time window, and it had to be then. And I would accept nothing less. And unless it happened then, I refused to get up and do everything that I normally do at church. It wasn't a faith-based prayer. It was a conditional prayer. I know we're not all going to admit that we've had conditional prayer. Or mandated to God that He's got to do this, or I'm not going to do that. We have got to get out of that business. God is not obligated to do anything. It rains on the just and the unjust. And it's according to His plan in our life. And sometimes I can't explain the way that God moves through me and His plans. But you just have to trust in Him. And when I finally broke down in my heart and said, "God, wherever you want me, however much it pays, whatever, God, I'm believing that you're able." And I let that prayer build in me. And it wasn't conditional. And I wasn't basing it on that. And I finally moved and was obeying God again. And it wasn't consuming me. And I let my obedience be the driver. And not the worry be the driver. Come on, church. I'm almost done. You can amen. Not the worry being the driver. How many of us let worry take the driver's seat and we just go along for the ride? Worry ourselves sick and come in church and, "Oh, Lord, bless me. Bless me, Lord, I've came, I got in the door." God wants more than in the door. God wants more than that. "Well, I got in the seat." He wants more than admiring the beat. He wants us to get up and get involved. He wants us to be an active body. Everything that God ever did was active. It was a move, the flood. Just think and consider the flood. Consider all the acts of God in the Bible. The moves of the Spirit. It wasn't anything that just moved in nothing. How can we expect that? The Spirit of God that moves in you has to be something that is an active move of God in you. But it's driven by faith. And faith without works is what? We got to work. I didn't feel like getting up and going to work today, to be quite honest with you. I didn't feel like going and driving 27 miles up there. I didn't feel like leaving at 6:27 when I did. Getting home and barely enough time to change clothes to get in here. I didn't feel like staying there 2 hours after I was supposed to already have left and not getting what I needed done anyway. But sometimes you have to take care of what you need to. Sometimes you have to go and do the work that you don't feel like. And sometimes God requires us to go even when our flesh says no. But I just want you to bear in mind tonight that I feel like that God has spoken to you. Something that you can remember. That what God has put in you is what? Good. What God has put in you is what?
Good.
Speak that to yourself. What God has placed in you is
good.
Do not let yourself think that you are anything less than that. Everybody in here is special. And everybody in here has been prayed for this week. Seen and unseen, known and unknown. I prayed for people that I didn't even know. Lord, if you're sending them, bless them when they get here. Praying. We're growing. Well, Jared, I don't really see that big of a number. That's not the kind of growth that we're talking about. Praise God. We're getting in shape to where they come in, they're going to be set free. They're going to be delivered. And more than that, they be established. Hopefully the Lord will let us preach on being established. I hope we can get buckled down for that when we might knock some people off our seats.